Please turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, I'll be reading verses 12 through 25. Please give careful attention to the reading of God's inerrant word. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he himself will show you a large upper room furnished and ready and prepared for us there." And the disciples went out and came to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be grieved and to say to him one by one, "Surely not I." And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." And while they were eating, he took some bread and gave a blessing. And after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I shall never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." May the Lord richly bless the reading of his word. I bring greetings from Emmanuel Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Kent, who are just beginning to worship this morning. We are very grateful that we have the privilege of working in this presbytery with you as you seek to endeavor to build a church here in Oak Harbor. And please know that our prayers are with you, and it's a real privilege for me to be here. But you didn't come here to hear me eloquently speak about Emmanuel Church. You came to hear about the Word of God. And I'm very excited to be able to open up this God's Word and share with you some of the things that I have learned from this text that they might be of encouragement to you. Mark chapter 14 sits at the very end of the book. Chapter 14, at the end, by the end of chapter 14, Jesus will have been tried and sentenced to death. Chapter 15 is his crucifixion, and 16 is the resurrection. So in chapter 14, verses 12 to 25, we are at the very end of Jesus' ministry. In fact, these may be considered his last major instructions to his disciples. Keep that in mind, that we are at the end of Jesus' ministry. For what we have here is a reflection upon Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection, which is for us. So come and find yourself in this passage, for you are in this story. It's Passover. Verse 12 tells us, "And on the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed," Jewish life rotated around holidays. I know that as children in school, it rotates around holidays. You're looking for Christmas. You're looking for summer. You're looking for even the 4th of July so that you might see the fireworks. But that is nothing compared to Jewish life. It really did rotate around the major holidays. They would plant at a certain holiday. They would harvest in light of another holiday. Their whole life rotated around it. And the chief holiday was Passover. It was the day of the year that everyone looked forward to it, for they would travel and be with family, and they would celebrate the great feast. Jesus is about to be crucified. It is Passover week. Do not miss this point. For as we go through the Passover and explain what it was and what was going on, remember, this is Jesus of whom John the Baptist has already said, "Behold the Lamb of God, slain for sinners." Very important point to understand that from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he is called the Lamb. But it began all the way back in the book of Isaiah, all the way back into the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The Lamb must come to die. Behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Please see the Lamb carefully. Our pastor begins this way. And on the first day of the unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he himself will show you a large upper room furnished and ready and prepared for us there." And the disciples went out and came to the city and found it just as they told them, and they prepared the Passover. Two disciples come up and say, "Where are we going to have the Passover?" That sounds like a pretty straightforward question, except there's a problem. A warrant has been put out for the arrest of Jesus and his disciples. In chapter 14, verse 1, we read this. "Now the Passover and unleavened bread was 2 days off, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, 'Not during the festival, lest there be a riot among the people.'" If you look in John 11:57, you see that the Pharisees had actually put out a warrant for the arrest, and it was the job of the soldiers to look for Jesus and his disciples. And if they see him, they are to grab them, him and his disciples, and take them off. So we have a problem, because how are they going to celebrate Passover with all that goes into that without being arrested? So Jesus, the father figure, for who is responsible for Passover, is the father. So the father figure of the disciples has already taken care of that. He has met with one of his people. We do not know who this man is who gives them this room in his home, but we know he was a very brave believer in Jesus. For to offer a room to Jesus, who has a warrant out for his arrest, could mean this man's arrest, the seizure of his home, the seizure of all of his property, and the loss of everything. And yet this unnamed man plays a major key in our story. Please note as you read the Bible how many people are unnamed and how many are used gloriously by God for his glory. Yes, you and I will probably not be named in this book, for it is closed. But we will, in our faithfulness, be rewarded by God himself, for he will use our efforts for his glory. So they send the two, and it's a secret mission. You see, they're told, go into the city and look for a man carrying a pitcher of water. Did you know that men never carried pitchers of water? When little boys would pick up a pitcher, the other kids would yell, "Sissy, sissy, boys don't carry pitchers." And they would immediately put it down and say, "Oh, get my sister to do that." But there was a sign, "Go look for the man carrying a pitcher of water." And the two disciples do that. And they're sneaking around because they're scared. They're frightened. They don't want to be arrested. And they see the man with a pitcher of water, and they walk up to him, and they follow the instructions. They say, "Where is my guest room?" And this man takes them up and shows them this room. What it was, what it would have been, a special room built on the roof of a flat house. They had one-story homes that were flat on top, and then they would build a little room on top for guests and special occasions. And this room would be fully carpeted with pillows, because when they took the when they ate, they reclined. They laid back on a pillow, and they would eat. And they'd actually lay on each other. One would be leaning on another. The great picture is John leaning on the breast of Jesus. that was trust. That's really a picture of faith, by the way, for we are called to rest upon the bosom of Jesus for our lives. But that's what was going on. And then these two men were told to go and prepare the Passover. Now this was a big meal. They would have unleavened bread and wine. They'd prepare bitter herbs and a sauce consisting of dried fruit, spices, and wine. And then they would have the roasted Passover lamb. No, that's not in the text here. But what we need to understand for our story is the way they celebrated Passover. And we know that because there's all sorts of extra biblical material that explains the way they had Passover in the days of Jesus. In fact, it's so important, I'm going to walk you through Passover. Passover is a four-cup meal. If you look in your bulletin, on the right side, under the celebration of the Lord's Supper, I've outlined the four cups. Here's the way Passover would happen. On that evening, the families would gather into a room. And the father figure, which would either be the physical father, it could be the grandpa, or it could be a man of very high esteem in that group of people, would call it to order by reading Psalms 113 to 118. Okay, they would read those five Psalms, and then everyone would take their chairs, and the head of the household would pronounce a blessing for the first cup, and he would hold up the cup and say, "I will bring you out." The first cup represented freedom from slavery. So cup number one was, "I will bring you up." And then they would all drink the cup. Only those who were old enough to express faith. We'll talk about that in a minute. Then after that, they would sit down and the food would be brought in. And all the food would be lined up on the table. The unleavened bread, the bitter herbs, the grains, the stewed fruit, and the roast lamb. And then one of the children, one who knew what was coming and it was a real honor, would go up to the father and say, "Father, why is this night different than all the other nights?" And at this point, the father would explain Passover. He would say, "My son, there was a day 1,440 years ago," that's what he would have said in Jesus' day, "where our people were held slaves in Egypt. And our people had no rights. Their job was to make bricks at the command of the Pharaoh of Egypt, and we would make things for him. And they treated us harshly and horribly. And we cried out to God, 'Oh God, deliver us from this slavery.' And God heard our prayers, and he sent a man named Moses. And Moses came and represented us before the Pharaoh and said, 'Pharaoh, in the name of the God of Israel, Yahweh, let my people go that they might go and worship Yahweh.' 9 times the Pharaoh said yes and then no. And God sent 9 plagues. And on the 10th talk, Moses came into Pharaoh and said, 'This will be the end. Let my people go. I will never talk to you again.' And Pharaoh would not. So on that night, God said, 'I will strike down the firstborn of every home.'" So my son, we were scared. For you see, the original instruction sounded like we were all going to lose our firstborn son. But God was merciful to us, his people, and he gave us special instructions. He said, "Take a lamb, just like the lamb that's sitting on the table, and kill this lamb and take the blood and put it over the doorpost. And then get your walking shoes on, get your clothes together, for tomorrow we're going to be set free." And that night the angel of death came. And in every home that did not have that blood, the eldest born child died. But when there was blood on the doorpost, the angel of death would come and would pass by. And in the morning, children, all of the Egyptians were weeping in sorrow, including the Pharaoh who had lost his son. And the Pharaoh said, "Go away, please." But not only did we get to leave Egypt, we were told by Moses to go and ask the Egyptians for possessions, for diamonds and rubies and things we could use to sponsor our trip. And we plundered Egypt, and God let us out. And children, he took us after 40 years to the promised land, the land of Israel. That's what Passover is all about. Passover is a celebration of freedom from slavery, freedom to be a people who worship God. But it's also a celebration of mercy. For you see, the bloody lamb was killed to save us. Then the Father would hold up the second cup and would say, I will rid you of bondage. And they would drink. Then the Father would break bread and pass it around the table. They would drink the wine, and then they would eat the bitter herbs and the stewed fruit. And then the meal began, and they would eat the lamb and all that was there. The meal could not last past midnight. So they would watch the hour, and it got to 11:30. They would wind it down. And after the meal, then, as they were heading toward midnight, the Father would take a third cup, and he would pray a blessing of thanksgiving and say, I will redeem you. Drink. Then they would sing Psalm 116 to Psalm 118. So three psalms. And then they would take the fourth cup, and the Father would say, I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. They would drink, and that would conclude the Passover. A four-cup meal. Now you say, Randy, why explain a four-cup meal? Well, I want you to follow our passage in light of which cup they are on. If we do that, the passage will suddenly make a whole lot of sense when we get to the end, when Jesus says, I will not drink the last cup until I am at the great banquet feast in heaven. So we're going somewhere, so stick with me. So with this in mind, a four-cup meal, come to verse 18. We'll start with 17. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said. So they were eating. So we are after the first cup. We've had the explanation of what I just explained about why this day was separate. We have drunk the second cup. Okay, so we're now eating dinner. And we're heading toward the third cup. Remember what the second cup was. I will rid you of bondage. The third cup is, I will redeem you. And that's where we're headed. When Jesus holds up the third cup, it's going to be the redemption cup. So here's what we have in verse 18. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me. One of you will betray me. One who is eating with me. Remember the context. There's a warrant out for Jesus' arrest. They're sitting in the upper room going, finally, we're safe. For the soldiers will not arrest us on the Passover. We're doing well. They were enjoying their time with Jesus. And suddenly says out of nowhere, one of you will betray me. And each one of them in their heart says, not me. Not me. I love Jesus. For 19, and they began to be grieved and say to one another, one by one, surely not I. And he said to them, it is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. It's one of you. One of you is going to betray me. And it would be better if that man had never been born. Why does Mark tell us this? This is the Passover. This is supposed to be a time of joy. Jesus is about to say that he's going to go and die. It must be seen very clearly, before we get to chapter 15 in the crucifixion, that Jesus' death is no accident. This is not a suicidally depressed man. This is a man who is coming to die. Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 34. Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, gives these words. Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 34. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again he took the 12 aside, the same 12 that are in the upper room, by the way, and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, and spit upon him, and scourge him, and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise again. There will be death for Jesus. People do not like this part of the Bible. Because, you see, they want to paint Jesus as a really nice guy with some really good moral teaching. But, you see, when you look at Jesus and he says things like, I'm going to die on a cross for sins, and then I'm going to be raised from the dead. Jesus loses his innocence as a really nice guy, and he either becomes a nut, a lunatic. Because right, if one of you stood up and said right now, oh, by the way, I'm going to go die on a cross, and I'm going to die for your sins, and if you trust me, by the way, then you can go to heaven. And by the way, I'm going to raise from the dead 3 days later, because that happens all the time. Every time I go to a funeral, people raise from the dead, right? No, you grab that man, you take him down to the hospital and put him in a straitjacket and say, this man is truly deceived. He's nuts. Or, he's right. Well, Jesus is a bold preacher who says to his disciples unabashedly, I'm on the way to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. And I'm going to die soon. And I'm going to raise from the dead soon. And Jesus, in fact, says, I'm going to be betrayed by even one of you. So as we sit here in the middle of the Passover, Jesus knows what's coming. And he says, woe to you. Please note that we are not told in verses 12 through 25 who the betrayer is. We already know. For the writer up in chapter 14, up in verse 10, has already told us, and Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. So Judas is our betrayer. And he's going to betray Jesus, which he already has, and Jesus is about to go and to die. Please look at Judas for a moment. Judas has walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. We know that he was actually the treasurer. Beware of all church treasurers, by the way. He's the treasurer. He's been with Jesus. He knows the preaching, the teaching. He's actually probably done miracles in the name of Jesus. And now we are told that he is going to spend eternity in hell. For his very name is Judas, the son of perdition, which is the son of judgment. Here we have Jesus saying he's about to die for sinners. And in the midst is Judas, the betrayer, who is going to go to hell forever. It would be better that he'd never been born. Jesus will not allow his ministry to become merely a moral teaching. It is a preaching that says, I am the key to those who will go to heaven and those who will go to hell. I am either who I say I am, the one who dies for sins, or I am a lunatic. Do not allow Jesus ever to become a moral teacher. He is either the Son of God, come to die for sinners, with moral teaching. But the moral teaching is based upon what he does, not upon a set of do's and don'ts. So here we sit. All of what we have talked about in the last few minutes comes to this point. For everything in up through 21 is setting up 22 to 25. So here we go. The center of our passage. And while they were eating, he took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." Remember the context, the Passover. The lamb who has died is laying on the table. Jesus takes some bread. He is now going off the normal route of Passover. And he passes the bread to his 12 and he holds it up and says, "Take, eat, this is my body." My body. But Jesus, I don't understand. You're with us now. Why do we need this bread? You're with us, right? We're going to have a great empire here on earth. You're going to be the ruler. You're the Messiah. You're going to set up this kingdom, right? No. I'm going to die. I'm going to go on a cross. The Pharisees and the scribes are about to come and get me. They're going to falsely accuse me. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die. And you are going to be alone. This is our last meal together. And the disciples are shaking their heads saying, "No, Jesus, you're going to stay." For you see, right away, they're going to leave and go to the garden. And the soldiers are going to come and Peter's going to take out a sword. And he's going to chop off a guy's ear and say, "No, Jesus, you can't go. We need you." And Jesus is going to say to Peter, "No, Peter, put your sword away. Peter, you just don't understand. I must go and die, or you will die eternally." But Jesus takes his bread, and he says, "Listen carefully, my disciples, for the next thousands of years. This bread is my body. This bread is the assurance that I will physically be with you." Say, "Okay, Randy, hold it here. You mean Jesus is the bread?" No, we do not believe Jesus is the bread. What we believe is that Jesus says, "You see this bread? You can taste it. You can touch it. That's how real I am with my disciples forever. That's, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to indwell you. I'm going to walk with you. I, the Godhead." Remember, the Holy Spirit indwells us, but Jesus also indwells his believers. "I will be with you. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some help. I'm going to let you taste this bread on a regular basis with brothers and sisters in the Lord. And during that service, my Holy Spirit's going to help you have assurance that I really am with you. I'm going to lift you up into heaven." The bread is Jesus' body with us. That's the assurance. Then he takes, in verse 24, and he said to them, 23, "And when he'd taken a cup and gave thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it, and he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many.'" He holds up the cup, the bloody cup, and what was this cup? "I will redeem you." Here's the lamb, the Passover lamb on the table. Jesus holds up the third cup. They've actually been eating the Passover lamb. And he says, "This is the blood of the covenant which is poured out." Poured out. Spilled. You know that Jesus' body on the cross, and then we have the blood is said to be poured out for sinners. For the remission of sins. You see, if Jesus is going to be with us, what the bread points to, be with us spiritually, going to be with us, there must be a reason that he is with us, and the grounds for his being with us is his spilled blood on the cross. If Jesus had not gone to the cross and died for sins, he could not be with you, because you would be a sinner. Well, you say, "Randy, I'm a sinner." Not as a Christian, you are a sinner. But those sins are forgiven. Those sins are covered. They're as far as the east is from the west. And Jesus' perfect life is granted to you. And therefore, that is why God can indwell you. in the Godhead of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit because of the cross. So Jesus holds up this cup during Passover and says, this is the covenant, the greater covenant, the fulfillment of all that Moses saw, all that the children of Israel saw. This is it. As certainly as the disciples can taste and touch the bread and can drink and feel the wine on their lips, so sure is it that Jesus Christ has died for sins, so sure is it that Jesus is with his people. Matthew 26, referring to the same account, verse 27 and 28. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. There it is. The Passover. Drink the third cup. I will redeem you. What should have happened? What should have happened was they should have sang some psalms and then drank the fourth cup and left. Doesn't happen. Notice what happens. Verse 25. Truly I say to you, I shall never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Fourth cup is, I will take you for my people and I will be your God. Jesus does not drink the fourth cup. Not yet. Why? Well, you see, for the Passover feast they were celebrating, it wasn't finished yet. You see, Passover and the killing of the lamb was pointing to the death of the final lamb. And the lamb, Jesus, had not yet gone to the cross. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, we read, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Let us celebrate the feast. What's the feast? Well, you see, this Passover in the Old Testament was pointing to a greater Passover. For this Jesus went to the cross and he died for sinners. His blood was spilled. For those who are Christians, who have faith in Jesus Christ, on the great day of judgment, there will be another Passover. For you see, on the day of judgment, when we stand before God, we will be passed over by the angel of death because of Jesus' blood applied to our doorposts, our lives. And those Egyptians, the unbelievers who stand on the great day of judgment alone, without the blood of Jesus, the angel of death, we are told, will take them and cast them into the eternal judgment with Judas forever. But for the believer, on the great day, we will be passed by. Instead, we will be said, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come to the banquet. The banquet. Yes, the banquet. For you see, Matthew chapter 8, Matthew 22, describes heaven as what? The great banquet feast with Jesus forever. Remember, they send out slaves, bring everyone to the banquet. And no one shows up. The rich people don't come, the powerful don't come. So they say, hey, go down to the people down in the really, really poor part of Oak Harbor. Get them to come. Get those people to come. And they send them out and the people come. Only it's not the rich and the powerful. It's the poor and the lame and the blind. And they come to the feast and they sit with Jesus forever. Jesus is going to take us to the great feast. Revelation chapter 19, a picture of heaven, gives us this picture. 19:6-9. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. There's the Lamb. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's our hope. You know, it's not just future tense. Did you know that right now, if you are a Christian and you have had the blood of Jesus applied to your life, you already are seated in heaven right now? Already in heaven. Not yet in heaven. We call this the already not yet of the Bible. You see, spiritually we've been changed. We've been transferred to heaven. Ephesians chapter 2. Speaking about us, the Christians, starting in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not future tense, now. So as you look around, you are already eschatological creatures. What do you mean, Randy? Eschatology, that's supposed to be the end of the times. It's that way. But you see, eschatology is heaven come to earth or earth gone to heaven. The great eschatological event was Jesus bringing heaven with Him, the kingdom. As Christians, we are already in heaven spiritually. We already possess everything. Colossians 1 says our citizenship is in heaven. Think about this for a moment. You're at home, your house burns to the ground, you lose everything. They come and haul you away to jail, you've got nothing. Have you lost anything? Not a thing for the Christians. That's why the Christians understood this so well in the early days, that when they went into the Colosseums to be killed, and they would take the children and say, deny Jesus, the mothers would shout, don't do it. Don't do it. For you see, my child, heaven is real. This and will last forever. This is passing away. And they would cheer on their children as the lions would come and devour them. How could they do it? Because they understood they already lived in heaven. We already lived there. What's the problem? We live here too, in this wilderness, and it's hard, and the world is seeking to persecute us, and we struggle with our own sins and our own lack of faith, and we struggle, the same struggle the disciples had. But Jesus was so merciful, He said, let me give you a special gift. We call them the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. This is a foretaste of the great banquet. That's why Jesus said, I won't sup again on the fourth cup until we see you in heaven. Well, we get to have a foretaste of that because we're already in heaven with Jesus. So when we take this cup and we take this bread, this is our foretaste, our encouragement that heaven will last forever. This world will pass away. My friends, we as Christians should be living like we are dwelling in heaven, because we already are. So how can you be angry unjustly when Jesus has forgiven you when you acted unjustly? How can you not love your neighbor with the love of Christ if Jesus already did all this for you? You see, the foundation of our Christian ethics is Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection for us. And as we come to the supper, this is the call. Check your hearts. Are you living like you belong in heaven? Or are you living like this is your final home? I love the Lord's Supper. It's exciting because this is just a taste of what we are going to have forever. I end with reading Revelation chapter 20. Starting in verse 4. And I saw thrones, verse 21. starting in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. That's the fourth cup. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne says, Behold, I am making all things new. That's our story, my friends. Brothers and sisters, heavenly dwellers, as we come to the supper, do it in the knowledge that this is our supper, a foretaste of what is ours forever, heaven. And who's at the center of heaven? Not the wiped away tears. It's not the no pain. It's the fact that God is among his people. And Jesus is there, the great Lamb. And we will sit at his feet with God forever. And who will be with us? Our brothers and sisters in the Lord. You see, the church is a picture of heaven. And you are the heavenly dwellers. Let us come to the supper with great joy. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we are not earthly dwellers, but are heavenly dwellers. We thank you that this is not our final home, and our hope does not have to be here, but rather our home is in heaven, secure in Christ. Father, we thank you that that is our great hope and the truth. But Father, we also know that you've called us to live in this fallen world, to be faithful even when those around us are faithless, to be lovers of Jesus when those around us despise and seek to destroy him. We are called to be faithful here, Father, and we cannot do it on our own. We need your help. And so, Father, we come and thank you for giving us this gift of the Lord's Supper. Would you use it by your Spirit to encourage our hearts, to strengthen us, and to grant us more faith, that we might be more faithful this week to you than we were last week. Father, thank you mostly for your Son, Jesus, who is our Passover. And we rejoice in the Scriptures, which tell us that our Passover is complete, for the great Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, has died for us. Make that very real to us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.